Don't know that I've ever heard that song. That was different. It's rare when John comes up with one I've never heard. That was very nice. Take your Bible with me now, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to continue what we started on last time concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you will recall that last time we dealt with what we call the speaking gifts. And tonight we're going to deal with the spiritual gifts that are the serving gifts. And the speaking gifts, of course, have to do with the verbal proclamation of the Word of God. And we've talked about the normative nature of the speaking gifts, in particular in the church, as it is now settled. And we mentioned last time that we find, of course, a transition period between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in the book of Acts. And then early on, several of the letters to Paul, 1 Corinthians being one of these, early on written that talk about this transition period and the gifts that are given to the church. Now, I've mentioned so far just two classes of gifts. There are actually three. We will get into that later on. But the third class is the sign gifts, and that's particularly talking about tongues, miracles, and healings, what the people today refer to as the charismatic gifts. We'll not deal with those tonight. We will, in a week or so, get into those and discuss what they were and for what time period they were for, the duration, why we do not practice those today. We will get into that in depth, and I think that'll interest some of us because always this issue of tongues is an issue. Look at your introduction. Well, let's not do that. Look at the Bible first. Take your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin with me reading at verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. The Bible says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Okay, the local body of Christ is manifest here at Faith Baptist of Avon, and then members. Each of us has a place in the body. In another portion, Paul talked about not everybody can be the eye, not everybody can be the ear, and so there are different places that are held in the body. But each person, according to the scripture we read last week, each individual has at least one gift, and many of us have more than one gift, but each individual has at least one gift that is to be exercised in the local church. There is something for everyone to do. They're not all the same gifts. Not everybody is the preacher, okay? Not everybody is a Sunday school teacher. Not everyone has what we call a verbal or a speaking gift, but there is something that every person can do. And part of the key when we talk about spiritual gifts, some people get really spooky about it. There's no need to be spooky about it. Figure out what it is that God has gifted you to do, and then do that in the context of the church and serve the Lord and fill your responsibility, whatever that may be. Well, he says we're members in particular, verse 28. "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles." In the New Testament age, the apostle was in high authority in the church. Now, the apostolic era has closed. We do not have apostles today. I know that there are some groups that claim that they have apostles, but they do not. There's no apostolic calling or authority today. The apostolic period closed with the death of the Apostle John. But remember, he's writing in the first century here, while the Apostle John and others were still very much alive. "So God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets." The idea there really is of preachers, ones that proclaim, remember we said, foretell the Word of God last time. "Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing." Now, were those legitimate gifts in the first century church? Absolutely. Was there a legitimacy to the sign gifts at the church of Corinth? Yes, there were. But there came a point in time when the sign gifts expired in their significance. We won't talk about that now. We'll talk about that next time. So we have thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Then he asks a question in verse 29, "Are all apostles?" And the answer to that, of course, is no. It's a rhetorical question. "Are all prophets?" No. "Are all teachers?" No. So not everyone holds each of these offices. No one can claim to have all of them, nor are all the members any one particular. "Are all the workers of miracles?" No. "Have all the gifts of healing?" No. "Do all speak with tongues?" No. Now, wait a minute. Your charismatic friends who say that the only way you can know that you're saved is to speak in tongues, that flies directly in the face of what Paul taught. Because even when tongues as a spiritual gift was legitimate, not all members of the church spoke with tongues. And remember, to speak with tongues simply means to speak in another language, to speak in a foreign language. But Paul says, even when tongues, the language gifting, the sign gifting, was a legitimate thing within the church, even when it was, not everyone spoke with tongues. So not all church members spoke in tongues. And can all or do all interpret? No. Verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And the idea of coveting those gifts means to be zealous in seeking those gifts and zealous in working out those gifts. Okay, look at your introduction paper, if you will, please. Introduction, look at your introduction, please. In the last lesson, we addressed the gifts known as speaking gifts. You'll remember preaching, or commonly called prophecy, teaching, and things of that nature. Namely, prophecy, works of knowledge, wisdom, teaching, exhortation. In this lesson, we will address the nonverbal serving gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12 and also Romans 12. Both the speaking and serving gifts are operable today. So both of them are active in the church. The speaking gift is obvious for those who teach or preach. Another classification of gifts, the sign gifts, was temporarily given to the church during the transition from old to new covenants and has subsequently been withdrawn. At a future lesson, we will address the sign gifts in great detail, because you'll need to know about those things when confronted with what is a counterfeit in the charismatic movement today. But let's talk about the serving gifts, and I've just sort of arranged them more topically than any other way. 1 Corinthians 12, if you will, and look with me at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 9. The Bible says, speaking of gifts, that God gives to another, to a different person, faith by the same Spirit. Now remember, the Bible says the manifestation of the Spirit in verse 7 is given to every man to profit with all, or to profit for the whole church. And then he talks about all the different gifts that are given. In verse 9, he says, to another individual, faith is given by the Spirit. Now, faith is a gift, a spiritual gift. This gift is distinct from saving faith, which is possessed by all believers. Now, everybody listen carefully. When we talk about faith as a spiritual gift, we're not talking about the faith that saves, because every believer has saving faith, or that believer is not saved. So we're not talking about that. It is a faith that is beyond saving faith. Point two of your outline. Faith as a gift may be manifested in a bold and believing prayer life. Now, I've given an example of John 5:15. In John 5:15, the Bible tells us that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What is the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is not just someone pray. And the prayer of faith is not just somebody that prays over and over again, but it is someone that prays with an assurance that prayer is going to be answered. It is a belief and a faith that results in an assurance. Now, let me ask some of the old-timers in here a question. How many have ever heard the phrase, maybe some of you young-timers will know it too, how many have ever heard the phrase, praying through? Anyone ever heard of that? Sure, good, lots of hands go up. That is a scriptural concept. To pray through means that I have prayed, and as I have prayed, God has given me the faith to fully and confidently believe that my prayer is going to be answered. This illustrates, then, the concept of the prayer of faith, or of faith as a spiritual gift. So sometimes the person who is gifted in faith, which is a confidence that God is going to do something, maybe answer a particular prayer, that is manifested in bold praying. So when we say the prayer of faith shall save the sick, that's a promise. So if God gives the faith in the prayer, then that prayer will be answered. Now listen carefully. It does not mean that every time you pray for something, boom, it's going to be answered, because God does not always give the faith. But have you ever had the experience in prayer where you asked the Lord for something, and it was something unlikely to happen, and yet when you rose up off your knees, you just knew God was going to do it? Anyone have that experience? And then he does it. Wow. That's faith, and that's the gift of faith. What else can the gift of faith mean? I'm trying to illustrate the gift is operative in the local church. Point three, the gift of faith is also demonstrated by confidence in God during trying circumstances. Faith remains calm when everything is falling apart, knowing that God can put it back together. This is confidence in God when under pressure. That is the gift of faith. There are some folks that when things go bad, we tend to get a little bit frantic, okay? I'm one of the people that tends to get a little bit frantic about things. Boy, I like to be a man of action. Even if my action is only stirring up more trouble, I like to be a man of action. Then there are some people that have this very calm demeanor. Maybe Brother Morris is a little bit like this. A very calm demeanor, very cool and collected under fire. And even when everything is completely falling down and I'm just screaming, somebody prop it up, we've got to save the day. Then the other guy is just completely calm, preacher. The Lord's just going to take care of this whole thing and everything's going to be fine. And they manifest a faith and a confidence in life. That is a spiritual gift. And the Lord's church needs people that have that kind of faith to say, you know, no matter come what may, God's going to see us through. It is a gift. It is confidence in God. Faith maintains an eternal perspective, believing that God is in control and trusting completely for the outcome. It's a tremendous gift to have. And people with the gift of faith, they can see things happening around them, you know, death and destruction, almost. And it almost seems like they're always looking up towards heaven and just saying, boy, the Lord's in control. Everything's going to be all right. The Lord's church needs people who exercise the gift of faith, belief in Him, and it is a spiritual gift. All right, drop down at 1 Corinthians 12 to verse number 28. Verse number 28, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 28. The Bible says, God hath sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts, and gifts of healing. And then it says this word, helps, the gift of helps. Some have faith. This is a nonverbal gift. Others have helps. And this too is nonverbal. It is a serving gift. The gift of helps in 1 Corinthians, the verse we just read, verse 28, is the same as the gift of ministry in Romans 12 and verse 7. So what is that? The gift of helps or ministry is the ability to serve in a supportive capacity. Now listen carefully, please. I think a lot of people in the local church are gifted in this way, that they serve in a support capacity. There are folks in this room right now who would be mortified if you were called upon to give a sermon, to stand up in front of the church and give a sermon. There are folks that just don't like public speaking. In fact, most people don't care for it. And so most wouldn't want to do the speaking part. But there are people in this audience that love to work behind the scenes in a support capacity, and without them, there is no way possible that the Church of the Lord Jesus could go on. So that's what the gifts of help is. It's a support capacity. Helps may involve a variety of abilities empowered by the Spirit of God for the betterment of the church. As a spiritual gift, those who possess the helps gifting are both willing and able to carry out tasks to the support of the ministry. Now you say, preacher, give me an example. And a good example would be fixing things around the church that break down when the lights dim and the doors slam open and whatever kind of weirdness that all was. Fixing things that break down around the church. Well, you say, well, pastor, you know, that's just my ability. I know how to fix things. But you know, in the Old Testament, the Bible spoke about the tabernacle. And God gave the design for the tabernacle, and then the workmen started to put together the design God had given. And the Bible says of the workmen in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came upon them, so that their work was performed not just physically with the dexterity that they had and the skills that they had, but it was formed beyond that. It was performed beyond that in a spiritual manner and energized spiritually. And every work, then, in the church is a spiritual work. The guy that sees something broken, you know, I'll just say this, Elizabeth, Jerry has the gifts of helps. Jerry has the gift of helps. There's no question. He not only can do everything in the world, of course, he knows everything in the world, we know that, but he can do everything imaginable. And here's the thing about Jerry, he does it with such an energy and such an enthusiasm and such a zeal. He exercises in this church the gift of helps. And that is a classic support role where things would be a lot, I'll just say a lot of things would be very messed up if it weren't for Brother Jerry and the gift of helps. he helped me the other day. We had a crisis with our garbage disposal, ladies. You know, let me tell you about your garbage disposal, ladies. You'd be better off to never use it. Just pretend you don't have one. They are bad, bad news. But ours had, I'd encouraged that at my home, but the encouragement fell on deaf ears. And so it came to pass that the disposal had a major problem. I guess she turned it on and something caused a hole to, you know, go through it. And then Monday morning when I got up and was about to drink a cup of coffee, she said, "Honey," she said, "why does water pour out of the garbage disposal whenever I turn the sink on?" And I said, "What?" And I opened the door and she turned on the water and, whew, you know, this big stream of water. Right then and there, I knew Monday was ruined. My day off was over and done. Any plans I had were finished. So I called Jerry to ask him a question about something because I can dismantle something, especially when I'm angry. You know, I could get it to come apart, you know, real easily, but I had trouble with one part. And after a while, he came over. And, you know, it's a really good thing he did. Because I'm going to tell you something. Those garbage disposals, they have a what looks like a hose line attached up to them. When I pulled the whole works down and just cast it aside, I saw that hose thing there. And I said, "Well, I wonder what that's for." I had no idea. So I just wrenched it real hard out of the side of the disposer part and looked at it and said, "I bet that's venting for something." And I said, "I'm just going to tuck it back here behind the counter underneath the sink where nobody will see that." Do you know, folks, what that is? That's a dishwasher drain. The dishwasher drains through that. Could have put the whole thing back together and had Kelly done one load of dishes, the house would have flooded because that would have drained right back into the house. Jerry spotted that, Elizabeth, immediately, and he said that I had problems, and he explained the whole work. That is the gift of helps, and he loves to do it. He's energized to do that, and it's a wonderful thing. Many Bible scholars believe that helps, or that gift, is the most widely distributed of the spiritual gifts. And here's sometimes somebody will say this, "Preacher, I just don't have any talents." You know what? You do too. You have talents, but you just have to put them to work in the Lord's business. And as you do, He's going to reveal what your gifting is. You know, someone had to put together that beautiful flower arrangement, didn't they? And someone had to, recently some folks have been doing some painting around the church and some fixing up of things. Those are the gifts of helps. And you find that area and you serve in it. And many people have that gift. All right, the gift of administration. Since we're at verse 28, look, if you will, there it talks about governments, or I've used the word administration. It talks about governments. The gift of administration or government in 1 Corinthians is the same as the idea of leadership in Romans 12:8. The gift of administration literally means to pilot a ship. The idea of government. It's not that you're gifted in organizing a bureaucracy within the local church, so we're not thinking government in that sense. We're thinking government in the sense of being an administrator. And the word for governments in the King James Bible literally means a pilot of a ship. People with the gift of leadership or government have a divinely energized, take-charge capacity and are successful in leading people to accomplish tasks in ministry. And this is the gift of administration. And they can take a particular area of ministry. They can organize that area of ministry. They can lead that area of ministry. They can energize people to work under them in that area of ministry. That is a spiritual gifting. I think about our church. I'm sure that Pastor Lopez has that gifting. I'm sure that he does because he can organize things. He can motivate people. He can, or either that or just pester them to death until they just give in. But one or the other. But he gets people to work under him and he leads in something, administering it. That is that gift in action. Someone says, "Well, Pastor, does that have to be the pastor's gift?" Not necessarily. Pastors lead, but somebody who's gifted in administration and organizing the various things of the church to function as they do. Women could have this gift. I think about Beth and leading the Awana program and those who, Laura, who leads the DeGradia ministry and those things. It's organizing a larger ministry scope and then putting that together. It's not limited to the pastor and his authority. Several members of the church may have divinely energized ability to lead in various capacities and to see what needs to be done from a leadership standpoint. Now, does everyone see why this is key? As a church grows, you can't just have one person calling all the shots. That doesn't work. In fact, the Bible tells about Moses. And Moses, at one point, when the children of Israel, you will recall, were complaining because they had eaten manna and they wanted to have flesh to eat, and Moses became so frustrated. And in fact, in that passage, he listed 10 different things where he was frustrated with the people of God and with the ministry in general. And what was God's answer? God said, okay, Moses, choose out some men on whom I will pour my spirit that they may do the work to administer this people as well. And so the responsibilities were divided up. So Moses was not the singular leader, but there were other men exercising leadership gifts energized by the Holy Spirit under Moses to help alleviate the burden and multiply the efficiency and success of the work. And that is why it is key that we have lay people in our church, the non-ministerial people, lay people in the church who are leaders in their own right to lead in organization and helping. They take, for instance, work days. We've got some men in here that know how to lead in work days. You give them a crew of guys, some of whom don't know how to do anything, others of whom know how to do everything, but their leadership, they can put it together and get a job done. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a spiritual gifting because it is energized by the Spirit of God. And if you think about our church, you can think of many who have, or several at least, who have that gifting of leadership or government administration. All right, the gift of giving. Turn to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Some people are surprised that this is a gift, but the Bible says that it is. Speaking of spiritual gifts, you can drop down to verse 6 of Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, now he's going to list the gifts, whether prophecy or preaching, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now what is this talking about? The gift of giving. The ability to sacrifice for the Lord's work is a spiritual gift. And that gift, too, is energized by the Spirit of God. Look at point number one. The New Testament gift of giving involves willingness to give sacrificially and the grace to do without for the Lord's work. In my ministry, I have met some people who are very gifted in regard to their giving. Sometimes they're not the wealthiest people in the church. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not the wealthiest people. Sometimes they are just people that give it all and literally do without because of their giving. I'm thinking about my church in North Carolina, a little church there. There was a lady in the church, and a single lady and her daughter. She was an older lady, and the daughter was probably in her 20s, and they definitely had the gift of giving. They lived in a tiny little house. I think it had 3 or 4 rooms, just a tiny little house. A little mill-style house, they called them, probably built by one of the cotton mill companies, just a tiny little house. They lived there, and they loved the Lord, and they didn't have much by this world's standard. She worked in a hosiery mill, making women's hosiery there in the cotton mill section of North Carolina, and the daughter worked somewhere else, just kind of not real professional job. They didn't have much, but that couple, whenever there was a need, those two were always there to give, and when they gave, they were giving sacrificially out of their own personal need. She drove, I think it was a 1964 Ford Fairlane or something like that. It was just I don't even know where she got parts for this car, but she never bought herself a new car, but she was always giving. That was somebody with the gift of giving, and it was remarkable to see. All Christians are called to contribute to the support of the Lord's work, to be tithers. Some are so gifted as to not only possess the resources, but the enthusiastic willingness to give over and above the norm. And these people do it not expecting that everybody else is gonna, but because they feel the particular burden and calling from God to give on that level. Folks with the gift of giving are particularly sensitive to the needs both of the church and to fellow believers. The gift of giving always involves spirit-inspired compassion and sensitivity to needs. And I tell you, I have met some folks like this. I've met some people that had the gift of giving so strongly to the extent that I learned very quickly never to say anything in front of them because they would move heaven and earth to meet that need, and I didn't always want to throw things in front of them. I've known some people like that, and I was in one case I'm thinking of in particular years ago. I was very careful never to mention anything because, boy, if I did, as soon as a need came to this person's mind, he'd go out and fulfill that need, whether he had the money to do it or not, and it was remarkable. That is a gifting from God. It's not just generosity, but it's a sensitivity. It's a person who comes to church and hears about somebody had a problem with their car. Pray for so-and-so. He's having a car problem or something. And then that person thinks, you know, so-and-so doesn't have any money. Well, I could sure help him. I could fix this. I could da-da-da-da. That is the gift of giving. And it is a remarkable spiritual gift. And it's necessary in the church. Not everyone has that sensitivity, but those with the gift are a blessing to the church and a gracious, gracious addition from the Lord to the church family. All right, what's another one? Romans 12, verse number 8. Romans 12, verse 8. The Bible says, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, we spoke of that, doing it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There it is, mercy. The gift of mercy. What is that? Well, those with the gift of mercy demonstrate heightened sensitivity to the suffering and sorrow of others. That's the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy stands ready to encourage the discouraged and alleviate the sufferings of the afflicted. Now, as pastor, let me say this. I think that there are a number of members of Faith Baptist Church who have the gift of mercy. How do I know that? The other day I went to visit Carolyn at the hospital, and she had a stack of cards about that high from members of the church. And Bob said to me, he said, that's nothing, preacher. He said, she's got a stack of cards about this high at home that have come over the course of her illness. And that kind of attention, and she's getting cards all the time, that kind of attention, that type of thing, ladies and gentlemen, is the gift of mercy. It says, I'm not just thinking about myself. I'm thinking of someone else who is suffering, and I'm going to encourage them and try to alleviate their sufferings. Point three, those with the gift of mercy easily grant forgiveness without judgment, withholding judgment and censure from fellow believers, and they sometimes do it to a fault. And sometimes the gift of mercy can get carried away because there needs to be justice too. But mercy is always ready to forgive, is eager to forgive. You know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that we are to do justice, but we are to love mercy. And mercy is the opportunity that we have to, rather than holding someone to the line for their just deserts, when we have the opportunity, we withhold the justice and say, you know, I'm a sinner too, you're a sinner too, we've all done things that are wrong, we've all offended things, we've all said things we shouldn't say. Listen, hey, I forgive you, and we're just going to go on and love one another because I forgive you. That's the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy doesn't pin somebody to the wall by their shirt collar, hold back their fist at them and say, we're going to do justice and we're going to do it now. That's not the gift of mercy. Mercy is eager to forgive. Don't raise your hands. But have you ever known somebody like that? Well, I have. I've known some saintly people who it just seems like they couldn't get bitter. They couldn't get angry. They couldn't stay angry. They couldn't stay bitter no matter what happened. They always looked at it somehow, and all of a sudden they had a Christ-like attitude towards it. That is the gift of mercy. What an important gift that is in the local church. That way, when those who don't have the gift of mercy are being unnecessarily obnoxious, those with the gift of mercy can kind of build a wagon train around that person that's hurting and lift them up and help them. And if they need encouragement or forgiveness, can go that route. The mercy people in a church are like a healing balm in that church. And they're so important to have. And the mercy people are looking for opportunities to alleviate the suffering and meet needs. Point four, mercy always manifests itself, the Bible says, in cheerfulness. Generous rather than begrudging forgiveness and understanding. People that are merciful tend to be cheerful. Part of the reason for that is this. they're not holding grudges. Why? Because they're merciful. They just forgive just like that. And so they're cheerful people. They don't have all this baggage. You know, people that hold grudges, that's a hard thing to hold a grudge because you've got to keep the list straight. Have you ever thought about that? If you're a person that holds grudges, that catalog becomes pretty big sometimes. And sometimes you have to figure out, I was with somebody a while back and they made a statement concerning someone else and they said to them, let me see, I can't remember. He said, I think I'm on speaking terms with so-and-so, but I'm not sure. I was actually trying to figure it out. Folks, that's not mercy, okay? If you're trying to figure out whether or not you're on speaking terms with someone, why don't you just be on speaking terms with them, okay? You could make that decision if you can't quite remember the latest offense, you know, let it go. Mercy people just sort of let it go. They forgive and they move on and they embrace the person that's the offender and sometimes doing it to a fault, but the church needs that. They are the balm of Gilead in the church. And the last one we're going to look at tonight, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 10, which is not my... Oh, I'm in Romans here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. I knew I'd confuse myself. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 10. The Bible says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. The gift of discerning of spirits, that is particularly important today. We're going to call that the gift of discernment. The whole idea of discernment is to see beyond something. A lot of people see the surface or the immediate. The person with discernment can project a little bit beyond the immediate to see what is coming down the line. And in spiritual things, this is particularly important. The gift of discerning of spirits is the spirit-enabled ability to recognize truth from error, especially in the spiritual realm. And sometimes in the spiritual realm, things are not always as they appear. Remember, the Bible says that Satan appears how? As an angel of light. And Satan's desire is to deceive. And in the religious realm, Satan has had a heyday in deception. An individual that has discerning of spirits can sense when something is not quite right and has that kind of heresy radar that can kind of sense when someone is veering away from the plain revealed truth of Scripture and is going into something that is heretical or in error. That person usually is well grounded in doctrine and has a sense about what is being said and can even in that sense project where a trend is headed. That is the idea of discernment. This gift addresses the spiritual nature of the conflict between God and Satan. It recognizes Satan's attempt to counterfeit and to twist God's truth. In other words, the person who is discerning is not gullible. And boy, do we ever live in an age of spiritual gullibility where people are deceived. I was in a place this past week with some Christian businessmen and all evangelicals, at least some fundamental, but at least evangelical Christian businessmen. One of the businessmen asked me, he said something about the book of Revelation. He said, Pastor, he said, the book of Revelation is hard to understand. He said, do you see it being fulfilled in our day? And I said, well, I said, as a matter of fact, I do. I said, since Barack Obama is the Antichrist, the book of Revelation is coming to pass in front of us. Now, I was kidding, right, folks? How many know I was kidding? Oh, come on. I was just kidding. And so the guy, he shot back to me something about, he said, Obama's a Christian. I thought, well, this guy's kidding with me. So you know what I said? I said, no, he's not. He's a Muslim. I upped the ante a little bit, you know. And this guy said, Pastor Ronnie, you're making a real mistake. He's a Christian. I still thought the guy was kidding with me. So I kept it up. I said, well, he's not a Christian. He said, we praise the same God we pray to. And I said, well, we pray that he'll get saved. Ooh. When I said that, boy, did the sparks begin to fly. Pastor, you're making a terrible mistake. Blah, blah, blah. And then that was the first moment I realized, this guy really, you know, this guy thought that he was a Christian. And so then I let him have it. he's a baby killer. Okay, folks, that's what he's all about. And pro-homosexual and da-da-da-da. But here's the problem. This man is a Christian man, but he has no discernment. Zero discernment. And so he's brought in by that. He's brought in by that. People with discernment aren't fooled by this. People with discernment aren't fooled by Oprah. Does everyone understand that? People with spiritual discernment, and in the spiritual realm, the gifting of spiritual discernment allows you to see right through something and say, that's not exactly how it's supposed to be. That's what discernment is. And it's a heightened sense to have that. You say, preacher, who have you known of that has had that? Well, I've known several people, but let me name someone famous. I think Dr. Bob Jones Jr. had the gift of discernment. He could see a trend coming a mile off, and he'd identify that trend in spiritual things before anyone else ever saw it. And people say, he's just nuts. And then 6 months later, they'd say, wow, he was absolutely right, particularly in regard to doctrinal compromise. So that's what the gift deals with. Point three, those with the gift of discernment serve as watchmen for correct doctrine and as a warning system against lying spirits. And we need that. We need that in our church. We need to have some people that are right on top of it, listening carefully. And if something doesn't sound quite right, they're going to ask a question, or they're going to go after it to make sure we're on the right track. Point four, the gift of discernment typically preempts others noticing a problem, so that those with discernment become frustrated when others don't recognize the trend away from truth. And that's often the case with people who can discern spirits. Now, when we say that, we're not talking about discernment means knowing something and sensing something that is amiss. Okay, that's what it has to do with. And it is sensing it in regard to typically preaching or teaching or issues that come down the pike. Now, let me just finish up by saying this. We are told in Scripture not to be driven about by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of men whereby they lay in wait to deceive. We're told that. Everything we believe, we need to compare it to the Scripture. We need to be Berean Christians. When something brand new comes down the pike and all of a sudden all the churches are just embracing this, how many were familiar with something called the Alpha Course? Alpha Course, okay. Churches embrace this thing. It's not even orthodox in doctrine, but it was drawing a big crowd. People embrace this thing. So yes, this is the answer. This is the thing that we should do. The purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church, this is the thing we should do. Embrace it, embrace it, embrace it. Now just wait a minute. People with discernment looked beyond the glitz and the glitter to see what it would really produce and where it would go. People with discernment didn't just see the beginning of the road, that it looked favorable, but they looked further down the road and said, does this really lead us to where we want to be scripturally? And people with discernment say no. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a spiritual gift. I think you say, preacher, when is that exercised often in a church? Often in a church, it's exercised if the church doesn't have a pastor. There's the deacons and the men that are leading the church through its time of transition to the next pastor. And I think God gifts them with a sense of discernment so that when they're interviewing a candidate, maybe things just don't set right with him. And so they're uncomfortable. You say, is that just their natural being uncomfortable? No, that's the Spirit of God. They're uncomfortable. So they don't bring in that candidate. They wait until they're comfortable with one and they sense something there. And it's a spiritual thing and they can discern something. And then they say, okay, this is the candidate that God would have us to choose. That is spiritual discernment and it is necessary. And it is not just the pastor who needs to be spiritually discerning. It is every member of the congregation. Because the church is as strong as its congregation. The pastor could fall over of a heart attack any minute. But the church must go on. And it is at that point that the church must have the discernment to stay biblically right, especially in an age of great change. So given these changes and the atmosphere of our time, the gift of discernment is very key. Okay, we've spoken of the speaking gifts. We've spoken of the serving gifts. Next time we're going to deal with the sign gifts. Tongues, miracles, and healings. What is that all about? Well, maybe we won't get to all of them, but we'll deal with them on next time. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight and its clarity. Thank you, Lord, for the gifting of the Spirit of God. And as we studied these gifts, thinking of all those in this congregation who have these gifts. And Father, I pray that you will help us as a congregation to exercise individually the gift you've given. If there's some doubt, Lord, in our minds as to where we are gifted specifically, I pray the Holy Spirit would show us and lead us and guide us so that the body can be amply edified by your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of your love tonight, and we pray your hand of blessing upon us. May all that we do and say here honor you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.